Good morning. It's Good Friday, and this is Jim speaking from St. Peter's Vicarage. I'm just going to record a talk for today, for Good Friday, based on a passage from Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 25, in the New International Version. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You would have heard the phrase a fair amount in the last few days about us having to make sacrifices because of the strange situation that we find ourselves in. And by that we mean that there are things we've needed to give up: meeting family and friends, trips to the coast or to the cinema, church services, working patterns. We may be asked to do all this in order to minimise contact between us so that the COVID-19 virus is less likely to spread from person to person. And I do hope that we all feel able and to keep to the advice that the government has given us. It's going to be hard this weekend with the traditions of Easter and the beautiful weather out there, but please, let's be sensible and do as we are told. And if you need stuff and but are self-isolating because of your age or physical infirmity, please do get in touch if you need shopping or anything, because we are able to do that as your class as a vulnerable person. And that means that for me, I'm allowed to go and help you out in that way. But back to these sacrifices. It's interesting that this appeal to us, which has been thankfully largely heeded, rests on the idea that we're all in this together, but there is something more than just our individual or family desires and priorities, something called community or society that we participate in that places obligations upon us. The idea of sacrifice, of course, central to the events of Good Friday. And what I want to talk to you about today is that the sacrifice of Jesus does bring us into a community. And it places on us some obligations as well. And we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. One of the distinctive contributions of the book of Hebrews to biblical canon is its thorough explanation of how the Old Testament system of sacrifice points to and is fulfilled in the death of Jesus on the cross. And this passage is particularly key to that understanding. And so I want to draw out four perspectives on the nature of Jesus' sacrifice from these verses. The first is this: a sacrifice that validates a covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. We have examples of that today. Some legal agreements are termed covenants. We talk about marriage being a covenant. Covenant brings with it obligations, and it's normally solemnised in a particular way. The big theme of the Old Testament is that God has made a covenant with his people, a solemn agreement. And in the ancient Near East, covenants were commonly made as treaties between nation states or tribes. And part of the ceremony to validate a covenant, to bring it into effect, there needs to be a sacrifice, there needs to be the shedding of blood. What the writer of the Hebrews here is doing is he is referring to that covenant idea in the Old Testament, but in particular, an amazing passage from the prophet Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says that God is going to make a new covenant. And verse 16 is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. It's a new kind of covenant that God is going to make with his people. And that covenant is instituted. That new covenant comes into being when Jesus dies on the cross. Remember the words that Jesus speaks on Maundy Thursday, as we referred to yesterday, over the bread and wine as he shares the Last Supper with his friends. He talks about making that new covenant in what he is going to do. So we have a new agreement between God and a new people. This covenant is going to be one that everybody can participate in, regardless of their racial origin. It's not just for God's special people, the Jews. This is for everybody who believes that Jesus is dying on the cross for them, taking their sins upon himself, dying for them. The sacrifice makes the covenant valid. The sacrifice brings the covenant into being. The second point, the second perspective, is that this is a sacrifice that makes all previous sacrifices defunct. That's there in verse 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. One of the concerns that comes out of the book of Hebrews is that Jewish Christians around in Jerusalem, some of them were still going to the temple and participating in the ceremony, in the services of sacrifices. I guess they did that because that was part of their Jewish heritage, what they'd always grown up with. But the writer book of Hebrews wants to point out they don't need to do that anymore. But actually, because Jesus' sacrifice is a sacrifice once for all, because the Son of God has been sacrificed, no more sacrifices are needed. Sins and lawless acts are now remembered no more because Jesus has died. And I think that's a really important thing for us to remember. There are some strands of the Christian tradition that minimise this sacrifice and kind of imply there are sacrifices we need to make in order to gain God's love. I was reading something this morning from a Catholic perspective that talks about needing to make reparation for our sins. So I can see where that idea comes from. So often if we do something wrong, if we upset somebody, we want to do reparation, don't we? Very often we want to do something to kind of make up for what the wrong thing that we've done. You know, let's face it, the florists would go bankrupt, wouldn't they, without the need for men to make reparations for their wives on a frequent basis. But actually God's not like that. He doesn't need us to make reparation. Because Jesus has done it all. There's nothing we can do to make up for our sin. There's nothing we can do to outweigh it. It's impossible. But everything necessary has been done by Jesus on the cross. The third point is that this is a sacrifice that means we can enter God's presence with confidence. It's quite something, isn't it? We can come into the presence of the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God. And we can do so with confidence. That's not to remove the right sense of a fear of God, which is an understanding of who God is, who we are. But we can still come with confidence, awe and worship and respect, yes, but also with confidence. And confidence comes, doesn't it, from knowing who we are and knowing that we have nothing to fear. And I just love these verses. Because what they do is they talk about all of the reasons why we can have confidence. Forever, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now let's give the context of this. So in the Old Testament, the most holy place was right behind the altar, right at the far end of the temple. And only, it had a big curtain, and only the high priest could go into that most holy place, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The astonishing claim that the writer of the Hebrews is making is that because of what Jesus has done, we can all enter the most holy place. All the time. Somebody who was used to the Jewish tradition, that was quite a statement. So, how do we do that? How do we know that we can do that? By the blood of Jesus. That's the first thing. Jesus shed blood is the reason we can go in. A new and living way opened us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is our priest, he brings us into God's presence. We have a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We know that Jesus died for us. And that means our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We no longer need to be guilty. We no longer need to be ashamed. When we go into God's presence, we can lift our heads with confidence. This sacrifice makes us acceptable to God. Fourth perspective is that this is a sacrifice that brings us together with all other believers. It's right, isn't it, to know that Jesus died for each one of us individually. And we all need to understand that Jesus loves us as individuals, that he loves each one of us, that he loves us, he knows us better than ourselves. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for each one of us. But that brings us together into a family, doesn't it? Brings us into a community. And that community consists of everybody who believes, wherever they are, wherever they were in history. Some of you may have been following the little services of morning prayer that I've been streaming live on Facebook. If you haven't yet, then do feel consider joining us. I wouldn't say it's BBC broadcast quality, but thanks to various tips that I'm getting, we're gradually improving that. And it's been lovely to share. And this morning it was delightful particularly to be joined by our friend Ricky in India, who tuned in. Isn't it amazing that actually, you know, that reminds us that our fellowship with believers stretches across the entire world. You know, whatever people's nationality, whatever people's ethnic origin, wherever they live, whatever they do, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're brought together. And look what the writer of the Hebrews says about this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Because we're brought together by Jesus' sacrifice, we have obligations towards each other. We're supposed to spur each other on to follow Jesus more faithfully. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, which is kind of ironic at the moment, isn't it? Because we're not meeting together physically, which is obviously a great shame. But I've been really heartened by the ways that I know some of you are regularly phoning each other, keeping in touch. And you know, you can do just about anything over the phone. You can pray with someone over the phone, you can ask them how they're doing, and you can share your worries and your concerns and the things that are weighing you down, as well as your joys and things you're thankful for. You can do that over the phone or on a video call or FaceTime, even in a letter, you know. And I've been really heartened to see how you guys are doing that to each other and with each other. That's brilliant. And I've been blessed in some of the conversations that I've had. We can still do this. Obviously, it'd be easier to do it once we start meeting physically again. But let's remember our obligations towards each other. When we look at our fellow Christians, we need to remember that Jesus also died for them. And that puts us in a very special relationship with them. That we are the family of God. And so called into a community where we are responsible for each other, each other's spiritual welfare is our concern. So let's keep on encouraging one another, as Hebrews says. I've been thankful for all of the encouragements that you've given me during this time, encouraging the emails and phone calls, and obviously acknowledging that it's been a different season for us here, and has brought its challenges. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that first Good Friday, a sacrifice that validates the covenant between God and his people, the new covenant. Sacrifice that makes all previous sacrifices defunct and useless and no longer needed. Sacrifice that means gloriously that we can enter God's presence with confidence. And a sacrifice that brings us together with everybody else who puts their faith and trust in Jesus' sacrifice. If you're hearing this, can I ask you, have you entered in with confidence into God's presence? Do you know that you can do that? Good Friday means that you can do that. If you never felt that you could pray, if you never felt that God loved you or was interested in you, then that can change today. Just tell God that you believe, that you trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, and ask him to welcome you into his presence. And if you do that for the first time today, please contact me to let you know you've done that, so that we can talk about your next steps in following Jesus. Today we would normally have been gathering in church and then marching behind the cross and on the Broadway before gathering and declaring that Jesus died for sins once and for all. Clearly it's a shame we can't do that. But our lack of physical meeting doesn't in the slightest change the fact that the cross still stands. It is still the only way that anyone can come to Jesus. Today, let's thank God for the shed blood of his Son that cleanses us from every sin and so makes us acceptable in God's sight. Amen.